Again, one of the best ways for us to do that is, and God gives us the greatest tool, which is fasting. It physically weakens us. It physically makes us feel small. We all of a sudden realize all the things that we take for granted. You know, again, having grown up doing this, I know what to expect. But I'll tell you, the day before, I savor my coffee. I really do. And in fact, last evening before the sunset, I really enjoyed my meal. I maybe chewed just a little slower. But it was realizing just how important this is, that there is so much which we take for granted, which we just run through. But fasting is a tool which God gives to us to teach us spiritual lessons. It's a physical thing. But if we are asking Him to lead us spiritually and to teach us that we may grow, it is a tool which we will use to change our hearts. Again, I'll ask you to think about maybe a time when you were little. Anybody ever remember being sent to bed without your supper? Yeah. It worked, didn't it? It worked on me. It has worked every time I've seen it. Now, sometimes my sister might have taken 2 days. But eventually there's a willingness to yield, a willingness to submit. The fact is that this is what we are being told to do to ourselves. We are to think about these things. And as we feel ourselves being physically humbled, I would imagine that all of us can think of a time in our lives, you know, personal, when we have felt ashamed. Ashamed of something we have done, something we have said, a time when we did not behave in a way which would make our Heavenly Father well pleased, which would make our parents, our friends. In fact, we become so discouraged by it that we are ashamed. I believe that more often than not, when we do that, we can almost make ourselves sick. You know, we lose our appetites anyway. We can't eat because we feel so badly inside. There's no desire to feast, to rejoice, to taste food. If it did, if we did, it would like turn to ashes in our mouth. Fasting is a way to change a person's heart when it is done in an attitude of repentance, a humble attitude. We know that King David, when once he allowed his own desires and his own self-importance to separate him from God, he committed adultery and murder. And I think one of the things that's kind of surprising about it is it didn't really slow him down. He had not had that sense of shame and guilt until it was brought to his attention, until it was placed in front of him, until he could actually see it. And then he repented completely in sackcloth and ashes, fasting, repenting. After that time, he wrote a psalm, Psalm 51 and verse 16. Psalm 51 and verse 16, and he says, speaking to God, "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Brethren, that is the title of my message today, Broken and Contrite. broken and contrite. That really isn't an attitude that we see in our world all that often, is it? There's very rarely a spirit of humility. In fact, when we see humility, it can almost surprise us. Because as people, we want to see people get up and do great things, accomplish things, succeed, and then tell me how to do that. You know, one of the greatest boxers of all time, Muhammad Ali, had a thing which he put together himself, and he talked about how great I am. And he was one of the greatest boxers. Was very humble. That is a spirit which has infected man since the beginning of time. In preparing my message, I was looking at images online that I was thinking about putting up and showing you. Over the last 10 years or so, we've had a great many marches and demonstrations and protests. And I was like, well, there's tons of images online, and let's see what comes up. So I just put in, you know, marches, and everything that came up is stuff that's happening very recently in the LGBTQ and all that community. And there were some that I was like, well, I could use that, and I looked at them. And it was amazing because there were these people, and there were men who did not look like men. They looked like women with beards. They were wearing garish makeup. Some of them had facial tattoos or things done all over them. They had blue, green, red hair, you know, very, very bright. And one of the images had their person who I guess was conducting the march. And they had signs behind them with fists saying, "Fight for equality," and then decorated with hearts. And it was amazing because the person at the front with a bullhorn was screaming into it, shouting, and there was a look of hatred on their face. There were other pictures, and some of them they're sneering at the camera, giving these angry, haughty looks. And I decided I wasn't going to download that. I didn't want to bring that into our service today. I think just telling you about it, you can envision it. You have probably seen images like that. They've been broadcast all over. But that, and it just amazed me, brethren, because they were glorying in it. They were reveling in it. It is not just something which is a sin that they were celebrating, but something which God says is an abomination. And it was interesting because while they stood there and with their flags and their signs and their fists raised in the air, the word that they adopted, the word that they've taken to symbolize what they represent, is pride. They've embraced that. They've taken it to be like their own. This is what they will shout out when they raise their fists. Pride in their delusion, in their brokenness. That they will throw it in people's faces and they will shout it from the rooftops, arrogantly, boastfully. And then they will demand that others accept it, or they will force it upon them. Brethren, that is not the spirit of repentance or of atonement. That is a spirit which has infected mankind since creation. And that is not a spirit which will be allowed into God's kingdom. That is the spirit that is truly leading us to destruction, that is leading us down the path which our world is very quickly racing This is not godly. This is not what God has intended. This is what must be dealt with before the time of refreshing. Psalms 10 and verse 2. Psalms 10 and verse 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. They ask, let them be caught in the plots which they have devised, these things which they have done themselves. For the wicked boasts in his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. We don't want to look at the people who are trying to follow God. We discourage and despise them. But we celebrate those who are greedy, those who are building things up for themselves. The wicked, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. He's not even slowed down by it. He doesn't even consider God. His ways are always prospering, things which he does. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. It's who can we go after? Who can we corrupt? Again, we look at those who are wanting to have influence on our youth, on our children. I think we can make the connections. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. And so he crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. And he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, and he will never see. Brethren, we see that pride all around us. We hear it from our politicians, our leaders. We hear it in our schools. We hear it everywhere. This is truly the oldest sin. Pride. This is what must be removed before the time of refreshing. This is the, let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Because this is what happened to Lucifer when he was created perfect in every way. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. This is God speaking to him, saying, I established you. I made you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Depending on the translation that you have, it will say you were proud. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. This is truly, brethren, what has to be removed. This is, as many believe, where the source of all sin and conflict comes from. C.S. Lewis is an author who many know from young adult books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He was a Christian. He was a Christian writer. And he wrote a book entitled Mere Christianity, and he addresses the issue of pride. He says, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It is through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. He goes on and talks about how pride is essentially, at its nature, competitive. Because it doesn't really matter what you have. It's not enough. What's most important is that we have more than someone else. He goes on and says, pride always means enmity. It is enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. This is what atonement should do. It should humble us. It should break our hearts. And it should make us look down. And truly, as we look at the words which God uses in describing the Day of Atonement, it is downcast, humbled, to be ashamed. And yet, again, that is not what happens with mankind. You can look in Proverbs 6, and it talks about the six things which God hates. These six things God hates, Proverbs 6 and verse 16. It says, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And it begins with a proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These are all horrible traits of man. But do you notice that it all starts with pride? A proud look. That has happened since the beginning. We just have to look at Genesis. I will decide what is right. Let me go back to the two trees. I will eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I will be like God. I will do what is right in my own eyes. It truly is everything which is against God. Brethren, on this day, in the time of Moses, in the time of the children of Israel in the wilderness, everyone gathered together, knowing that they had sinned, they had fallen short, some of them very recently, very publicly. And one man stood before the entire nation, all 12 tribes, and made atonement for their sins. One man, elderly, wearing white linen, that as he butchered an entire bull by himself, and as he took the blood into the tabernacle to sprinkle it on the horns in the altar seat, they watched him suffer. All day long. It was not an hour and a half or 2-hour service. It was a day of atonement. And they had to watch him do this for them because none of them could do it themselves. I wonder how humbled they were at the end. When he finally finished, and all that white linen that had been so pristine and so beautiful when he started was covered in caked, dried blood. That would be an image hard to remove from our minds. That would humble. Brethren, on the Day of Atonement, we are to be humbled. There is coming a time when all the world will suddenly realize what they have done and be humbled. We have the opportunity to humble ourselves now. If you would turn with me to Zephaniah. Zephaniah 2, in verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. It's interesting that he says this, you know, this undesirable people. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, that control ourselves, who have upheld his justice, who have kept his laws. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Truly the anger that he's going to be bringing upon mankind is not just for individual sins. It is for the attitude of rebellion. It is for that arrogant pride that mankind has had. He goes on and talks about, for Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan land of Philistines. I will destroy you so there shall be no inhabitant. The sea coast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there. In the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. Those who have been humbled. He said, I heard of the reproach of Moab, and the insults of the people of Ammon, with which they reproached my people, and made arrogant threats against their borders. I hope as I read this that you're thinking about things you've heard recently. Arrogant threats and boasts. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This is not just punishment, brethren. That's what it's going to take for mankind to let go of our pride. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place. Indeed, all the shores of the nations. See, God talks about that which is to come. The great humbling of all the nations of the earth. And then there is blessing. then there is peace. Then there is prosperity. Then there is rejoicing. It says people shall worship him. Not just my chosen people. All people shall worship him. Each one from his place. Indeed, all the shores of the nations. Brethren, this is what we have the opportunity to do. You and I. Because let's face it, if you are human, we have pride. We have that. Some of the conflicts that we can get into. What's the basis of it? Are we offended? Why? Why do I get offended when someone says something to me? If I truly look at it, it's my pride. When someone disagrees with me, is it really wrong to disagree, or is my own self-image hurt? Do we look on others who maybe are not keeping this day with disdain? Not just about the sin, but towards the person. These are the things which we can learn and grow in now that we are given this wonderful opportunity to do. As he said in verse 3, seek the Lord. This is our time to humble ourselves in fasting and in prayer and repentance. To seek the Lord. On that day, I want to already have been changed into a spirit being. But the only way that we can be there and do that on that day is to repent now. To humble ourselves, to humble our hearts. To seek justice, or to seek righteousness. To seek humility. This is what allows us to come under that covering atonement. This is what we said the day that we were baptized. I have repented of all of my sins, and I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my covering. Brethren, that's what atonement means. Kafar, that Hebrew word, means to cover, to placate, to cancel out, to cleanse, to forgive, to be merciful, and to reconcile. Brethren, that is truly what this day is all about. That is what God wants to extend to every nation, to every person. Even the ones I was looking at online. At first, it's funny because there's just I'm kind of repelled by it. And then if I'm honest, there's some hostility. Oh, you want to stick your fist up and you want to shout that at me? Well, That's pride too. But God is going to extend His mercy and His grace to everyone. When their eyes are opened, when they may actually see, when the deception of this world has been removed, it will be there. The truth will be right there in front of everyone. And all will be able to see it. All will be able to have the right attitude of repentance. Everyone will come to have the right heart at that time. Brethren, I want us to turn to Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David. This is the psalm which he wrote after being confronted with his own sin. After Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story of a man taking what did not belong to him. And he convicted himself. His eyes were suddenly opened. And he writes a psalm. He sings a psalm of praise to God, of forgiveness and of repentance. As we read this, I want us to recognize that this came from the heart of David, who will be king of Israel in God's kingdom, who will reign. And while this is dealing with himself, it is also a psalm for you and I, and our own repentance and our own remorse. But it is also a psalm for all the nations, for all the peoples, when that day comes. In verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Brethren, it doesn't matter how much we fast. Fasting doesn't equate to forgiveness of our sins. It's a physical act. It's a heart that he is looking for. And it is what he will extend with his mercy and his loving kindness. In verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let all of that go away to be purified again. The way that he does this, brethren, he says in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions. That is what we have to do individually, and that is what the entire world will have to do, to recognize how we have turned away from God. My sin is always before me. It is there, and I will not have peace until I am cleansed and forgiven. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It's not that he didn't do anything to Bathsheba or to her husband. He did. But the sin, the commandments which he broke were God's. And as God's servant, as his son, as his king, the king of Israel, he sinned against God. You may be found just as you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. He's saying I was born this way, carnal. And in sin my mother conceived me. He says mankind is this way. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. You will make me to know your wisdom. How often does someone get in trouble, get caught, and whether it's our child saying, I'm sorry, 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 didn't mean to. Or it's a celebrity, or it's a politician. Oh, I'm sorry. And they make some sort of public proclamation. But is there repentance in their heart? In the inward places? This is what God wants. And to know, have that removed from us, and to know his wisdom. David says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. The punishment, the affliction, all those things which truly, brethren, we have brought upon ourselves, that may be healed. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's what this day will also mean, brethren. The lifting up and the cleansing, the purifying of this world. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. To be restored, brethren, to be given another chance. Have you ever felt like you almost lost it? Like, I came this close. It was so close. If God had not had mercy, if he had not spared me, if he had not brought me back, it would all be gone. And then we see his blessings. And there is joy in it. But it's not a proud joy, because we know we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is a gift. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. This is an image of the millennium, brethren. All those who will be there on that day of atonement, who will be given forgiveness, who will be given a covering, they will begin to teach. They will learn. And their children, as they live through the millennium, will be taught. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Brethren, this is what we should all be doing. Not hiding our faith, but sharing it. And the incredible blessings that we have been given, the opportunity to know salvation and hope. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, a heart that no longer wants its own will, but wants to come into the unity of God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And I believe this portion truly is prophetic for the millennium, for this feast which we are about to celebrate. He says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. That is what is coming. That is what we're looking forward to. That is the hope that we have. That's what we're going to be traveling to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, to rejoice in that. But brethren, the broken and contrite heart has to come first. Without the repentant and humble attitude, the celebration cannot happen. Pride, brethren, will not be in God's kingdom. We have been given such a wonderful opportunity to humble ourselves today, to fast. Brethren, I would so much rather give myself in fasting today than have to learn this lesson on that day. This is why this is a feast day for us, brethren. This is why this is a celebration, a day which we are to celebrate and keep. Because it is a day of forgiveness, of covering, of healing, so that the days of refreshing may begin.